song tonight to Brother Jack, and he didn't use it. You know, there is that song that talks about the cross-eyed bear. The consecrated, now to be fair, it's the consecrated cross-eyed bear. I had to twist it just a little bit. But we do appreciate Brother Hilliard leading our singing tonight. If you were to go outside tonight and start down the street, and were told that you had to meet either a lion or a bear and deal with them, what choice would you make? I don't know that I have the answer to that, except neither. I have no desire to meet a lion face to face. I have no desire to meet a bear face to face. To meet one of them, we'd be just about as bad as the other. In Amos, the 5th chapter, where in the latter part of the chapter, from about verses 16 through 24, Amos is describing some of the problems that the people had at that time. He makes a rather interesting statement in verse 19. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. That's the reading from the King James Version. Here's the reading from Phillips' translation. It will be like a man running from a lion only to find himself clutched by a bear. Hence, the topic of our lesson tonight and 2 weeks from tonight. Just after I moved here in 1987, either in those fall months or the very first part of 1988, I used this flannel board lesson in a Wednesday night class. Not necessarily the same point, but the same idea. So some of you may be sitting there and saying, I think I've seen that lion and that bear before. And maybe some of you have. But tonight, and 2 weeks from tonight, I want to talk about the subject of being clutched by a bear, in which the main idea is that we need to be careful that we don't run from one extreme to the other extreme. And in trying to get away from one problem, run into another problem that may be just as bad. That's really the idea that is in this verse. Tonight's lesson will be aimed more at adults, or at least all of us in general. And the lesson 2 weeks from tonight will be especially to our young people. And I would like 2 weeks from tonight for our first through the sixth grade to sit toward the front over here like we do occasionally, and especially emphasize our young people that night. We have a tendency to swing as the pendulum swings. I think this is true with all of us. I believe we preachers have a problem with this. It's extremely difficult to stay right in the middle of the road on any subject. If we're not careful, we'll overreact against something over to the right, and we'll turn to the left, or we'll overreact to something to the left, and we'll turn too far to the right. You've heard me say several times that I believe the word balance is a key word in our work, and I really do. And I realize that it's almost impossible for us as preachers not to have some hobbies and become interested in certain subjects more than we do others. And I think all of us preachers have to deal with that problem and be aware of that problem all the time. But it's not just something that we preachers face. It's true with all of us when we're dealing with doctrine, when we're dealing with moral issues, when we're talking about our daily activities and our Christian lives. If we're not careful, at the same time that we may condemn somebody for being in one direction, we may overreact and go too far in the other direction. Let me share with you in about five areas of thought tonight how I believe that this has happened and is happening. In the first place, there definitely was a time, and even today to some extent, when we in the church had a tendency to emphasize what I'm going to describe by the word anti. And when I use this word tonight, I'm not using it in what some of you may think of first. I'm not thinking about a particular doctrine or a particular group of people in the church. I'm thinking about it in the sense of being against something. Anti means against. I remember when I was a boy, and especially as I talk to my father and my grandfather and think back a generation or so even before the time that I was younger, that many of the people in the community, when asked about the Church of Christ, would say, oh yes, they are the folks who are against. And then they would name something. They are the people who are against. and name something else. And usually it's easier for us to be against something than it is to be for it. You may have to analyze that, see whether you agree, but it's easy to take a stand against almost anything. Sometimes it's not so easy to take a stand for something and really get behind it. So I think there was a time in the church when we were worse than today. And yet even in our time today, sometimes this happens when we have a tendency to be against something. Negative preaching. And preachers can be negative. And sometimes, again, if we don't watch ourselves, we may allow ourselves to get into a certain pattern, sometimes called rut. And we may get to the point that we are against something all the time. Well, we have tended to react against that. We've reacted against being against them and have tended to go to the other extreme of what I'm going to describe by using the word liberal tonight. And here again, I do not intend to identify any particular group or to talk about any particular doctrine. I'm talking in general terms. But we have had a tendency, because we are somewhat fed up with being against, that we take that position that I like the way it's said in some instances, don't preach nothing negative. And we think everything has to be from a positive standpoint. And we get to the point that most of our sermons, in some instances, could be preached in the building of almost any religious group anywhere without any objection. Because we're simply promoting general ideas, we're not specific. We don't talk about specific sins. We don't talk about specific needs. And there's a tendency to get what I believe we could characterize as being liberal. Now, this word conservative or anti and liberal, each one of the words is a relative word. Sometimes we jokingly say that everybody to my right is conservative and everybody to my left is liberal, and I guess all of us tend to look at it like that. Well, let me share with you two or three passages of Scripture. Jesus said, after talking about building the church in Matthew 16, 18, in the next verse, verse 19, that whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Some of you are familiar with the fact that the real meaning of that in the original text is, whatever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. In other words, you're to teach what God teaches. You're to bind where God binds, and you're to loose where God looses. Now, we don't have the right to be against anything if God's not against. We don't have the right to expect any more of anybody than God expects. We do not have the right to condemn something unless God condemns it. And so in that sense, we want to be sure that we don't bind where God has not bound. But when we turn to the other side of the matter, we do not have the right to loose unless God does. If God has said, for example, that certain things are necessary to be a Christian, I don't have the right to tell you that you can be a Christian with doing anything less. And if God has given us certain areas of worship, we just don't have the right to say, well, we're just going to leave some of those out and not demand it. And because of that approach sometimes, we've tended to go in the other direction and loose where God has not loosed. Paul, the older preacher, told the younger preacher, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. I think all of us would agree with that. But then look at what he says. Be instant in season, out of season, whether it's popular or not. Then he said, reprove and rebuke. There's the being against. But then he also said, exhort. There's being for something. And so you see, it balances to where we're in the middle if we combine this idea of reproving and rebuking with the idea of exhorting and encouraging. You just can't get much done if all you do is exhort. And you certainly cannot get much done if all you do is rebuke. It's that combination. It's there with parents. Rearing their children, bring them up in the nurture, that's being against some things, helping them to be against some things, and the admonition, that's the positive side of it, of the Lord, Ephesians 6, verse 4. So what I'm saying is that if we're not careful in overreacting concerning the areas where we're against certain things, and it's right to be against certain things, we may overreact to where we go to the liberal side, and we're not against anything. And if we do, we're running from the line and running into the arms of the bear. This is somewhat of a multiplication or magnification of the other idea, but let's approach it from another standpoint. There was a time, and maybe some places now, but I don't think as much as in ages gone by, when from our pulpits particularly, there was a lot of what I call mud throwing or mud flinging. Some of you are here tonight who are a bit older, a bit more mature than I, can remember preachers who would get in the pulpit and literally drag people through the mud, call people by name, sometimes say that they're dogs if they believe that, and if they do that, there was a lot of name-calling and a lot of mudslinging. We need to be careful about that. And there has tended to be a reaction to that, a concern about it, and I think the concern is right. But perhaps a concern that led people to an overreaction to where they've gone to the point that they just won't touch any of these things. From the standpoint of mudslinging to the idea that we won't touch it. I go a lot of places and meetings and will preach on certain subjects, and people say, you know, we hadn't heard that subject preached on in years. And I've had people, even where I've not preached, say, I can't remember when we had, and they would mention certain subjects maybe dealing with moral problems. We haven't had that preached on in this building in years. And so we have tended to run from the line of mud throwing and mud slinging and dragging people through the mud and just sometimes being downright unkind and leaving the impression that we're glad we can tell people they're wrong and we're glad that we can almost gloat in telling them that they're wrong, to the other extreme that we just don't talk about and just don't touch on some of these points. I appreciated the fact about 3 weeks ago that some of the young people in the 7th and 8th grade class that I'm now teaching, we'll be sharing with Kevin when he comes for a few weeks, suggested that they'd like for me to talk about the subject of dancing. Last Wednesday night, I talked with the 7th and 8th graders about modest apparel and our appearance. I talked about the actions and the impressions that we leave to people. I talked about respect for our bodies, and whether or not anyone else has the right to handle that body until we're married and have a married relationship. Some of those subjects, I've had young people tell me in some places, we've never heard those subjects discussed. We just don't touch those things. What about the distinct nature of the church, the difference between the church of the New Testament and denominationalism? Do we teach on that as we should, to where we clearly understand it? You see, being careful not to throw mud, not to be unkind, not to try to put anybody down, but not swinging from the lion to the bear to where we just don't touch those things and may be facing, if we're not careful, what happened back at the time of the book of Exodus and a little bit later on where a generation grew up that did not know God because they'd not been taught about God. We may have a generation that'll grow up who do not know the difference between morality and immorality and between the New Testament church and denominationalism in general if we don't do the right kind of teaching. Now we're told in Ephesians 4 and verse 15, speak the truth in love. I think that brings this idea into the center and balances it. We're to speak the truth. We don't have to be unkind. We do not have to drag anybody through the mud. Just simply teach the truth. And at the same time, teach it in love. Let's be sure we touch the truth and teach the truth, but let's be careful that we're not unkind in our approach with it. On somewhat of a different subject, one that certainly is involved in our day and time, there has been a time in the past when there was a tendency in the work of the church to suppress women and the work of women. I remember one occasion where a man said, I don't believe a woman even has the right to ask a question in a Bible study class. Woman just can't do anything in the work of the church. And there have been times when we may very well have not used some of the talents that our ladies had. And this is true in the church. It may be true in the home that we have not used some of the talents that our wives have, where they, still within the boundary of God's relationship, are able to help and to be really that one who guides the house, which is given to her as a responsibility by Titus or by Paul in talking to Titus. In the last few years, as most of us are well aware, there has been a swing from this side to the other extreme, what I believe to be another extreme based upon the teaching of God's word, that we can have women leaders in the work of the church. From information that I'm receiving, there are some places now where women are serving as elders. I was over at North Henderson at 3 o'clock to hear Brother Frazier in their gospel meeting, and he got to touching on this, and really preaching, and he said, you know, said, I just want somebody to tell me how an elder can be the husband of one wife, and if that elder can be a woman and be the husband of one wife. And then he jokingly said, and I got the point, unless he lives in San Francisco. In our day and time, there are a lot of things happening, and you better be careful how you pull out some of these things and say it couldn't happen because of this. But God's Word definitely teaches us that men are to be elders, men are to be deacons. Study your qualifications, study what the Bible teaches about it, 1 Timothy and Titus, for example. Particularly, 1 Timothy 2 tells us that a woman is not to teach nor usurp authority over a man. The Bible tells her to teach, particularly to teach younger women, Titus 2, to teach children. But here's what's happened. We've allowed ourselves to swing from one extreme to the other. And folks, on this, somehow or other, we've got to bring ourselves back here in the straight and narrow, in the middle of the road, just simply take God's Word. Which means we understand that men and women are equal, that men or women are equal in the sense of importance to God, certainly equal in the opportunities of being in Christ, each one for himself, which is taught in Galatians 3, 26 through 28. And yet accept God's teaching, whether we understand all the details of it or not, or even like it or not, accepting God's teaching that this is the way it is, and that this is the way it was from the beginning of creation, with the reasons given in the latter part of 1 Timothy 2. But you see how we can run from one extreme, we can go to the other extreme, and it may be that it's because we allow ourselves to get into some of the extremes that I'm suggesting over here, that we flip, in a sense, too far in the other direction and go to some of the extremes that are over here. Let's think about worship for just a moment. In the last 10 or 15 years, I've heard many criticisms about our worship services in the church in general. And usually the criticism is that we're just going through ceremonies. Well, I recognize that that can happen. I suppose that it would be possible for us to come to a service and have two songs and a prayer and a song and a sermon and a song and the Lord's Supper and a song and a prayer and go home, and the person doesn't know even what went on while he was there. And that we can get so much in a rut sometimes that we think that nothing can be changed as far as the manner of worship is concerned or the timing within the service. You know, we talk about whether we ought to have the Lord's Supper before the sermon or after, and we ought to be able to satisfy anybody here. We have it before at 8 o'clock and after at 10 o'clock, so you can choose if you have a problem on that. But we do need to realize that we can get involved in a ceremonial approach to where we're really not worshiping. Haven't you had the experience? I have. Of sitting and voicing the words of a song and realize that my mind was somewhere else. And that in a sense, I was just going through a ceremony on that. And maybe when God's Word's being preached, you're thinking about something else or passing a note to someone else. Your mind is somewhere else. And you've done nothing more than go through the ceremony of sitting on a pew while God's Word was being preached. Or we're praying and you don't listen to what's being said. And when the prayer is over, you honestly don't know one thing that we put before the throne of God. It's true that it's possible for us to just get into a ceremony. But in overreaction to that, there are those who have gone to the side of emphasizing the emotions and the sort of leaving the ceremonial part out of it, or the way of doing things out of it, and are saying now, and I've just listened to a tape, as did one of our elders recently, which a preacher in the church, two of them in fact on this tape, were saying, oh, our services are just not relevant. Our singing's not relevant. Our preaching's not relevant. And we've got to come up with something that's relevant if we're going to bring the people in. Well, there's an element of truth in that we do need to be relevant. We need to make God's Word apply to us. But the idea was that we've got to change some of these ways we've been worshiping. Folks, we don't have to change our singing and our praying and our teaching and our observance of the Lord's Supper and our giving in order to get our emotions involved and to enthusiastically worship God. Jesus said in John 4, 24, we're to worship in spirit, that's the emotions, and truth. That's the way, or if you want to call it the ceremony, or the way that we go about doing things. I remember several years ago when our children were at home that I had to be gone a lot and Judy and the children were at home. And you know, every time I came home, I got pretty much the same greeting every time. I didn't get upset and say to Judy, well, now listen, every time I come home, all you do is meet me and kiss me and hug me. I don't know what you did that every time, but that's all you do. Now, the next time I come home, I want you to hire a band. And I want you to meet me out front with a string band. We're getting in a rut, and we need something new. I tell you what, I'll be satisfied if she'll just greet me with a hug and a kiss, and I know she'll be pleased if I'll kiss her when I leave to go to work. We're going to have to change the way we do things. In order to get ourselves more involved and more enthusiastically, and our emotions involved, controlled and decently and in order, but emotionally involved. And I've heard comments just recently about our worship here, particularly our singing. And the comments in a positive way. Doesn't it cause you to be uplifted, to be in a service such as this? Our singing was mentioned in my presence last night. Talking about how we encourage each other when we're singing. We need to be careful that we don't swing from one extreme where there may be some problems and go so far to the other extreme that we quit doing things the scriptural way, the way God says. And then, perhaps dealing a little bit more about attitudes than anything else, there has been a tendency in the past, and maybe too much today, for those who are members of the church to have a sad look and be somewhat depressed. I think I've known of people who thought you had to be sad to be a Christian. Sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken, Proverbs 15:13. And there's been that tendency down through the years to say, well, I'm just not for sure that I'm a Christian, and I don't know whether if I died today I'd go to heaven or not. You can see why people would be sad. Out of that has come an overreaction to where it appears to me that there are a lot of people today that are living on cloud nine, if you'll let me come back to the clouds again after so many sermons. Living on cloud nine. The idea of nothing wrong with the world, everything's fine. One person said, I get up in the morning, turn my life over to God, I don't have to make any decisions, he makes them all for me. Well, I haven't found that yet. If that's the way it is, I'm still searching. But the idea of cloud nine is the person who is completely optimistic and not a realist. Thinks everything's positive. I know one person particularly that I call on the telephone a lot of times, and every time I've asked him how things are, he says, it's great. And I've found out lately some things were not so great. He's been living on cloud nine. He hasn't been facing the reality. Now, I'm not suggesting that he come back over here to where he lives a life of depression, because we as Christians have every reason to be enthusiastic and to be optimistic and to know what Christianity is about, and to know that we're saved in the sense that we use God's word, 1 John 2:5, hereby know we that we are in him if we keep his word. And based on that knowledge, have the right kind of feeling. Have the knowledge first, and then the feeling good about it based on his word and being able to prove what's right and wrong. Instead of having a feeling that everything's okay, Ron, I wish I had time to go into what you tell me about a book this morning. You've heard about the book, I'm Okay, You're Okay. Ron was telling me about another one that I want to look into, and where the person was saying that everything is not okay in every sense. We've got to recognize that and deal with it. But the idea is that if we're not careful, we can run from the line and we can run into the arms of the bear. And folks, what we've got to do as the New Testament church is just take things as they are and try to stay there in the middle, and it's not easy. And I think all of us will find ourselves leaning a little bit in the different directions at different times and have to bring ourselves back to keep the proper perspective. But we're not going to be any better off if we run from the line and run into the arms of the bear. Let's not be against everything, but let's be against what God tells us to be against and for what he tells us to be for. We don't have to be unkind and throw mud, but let's preach a sound that's distinct and understandable. Let's appreciate our women and their talents and not suppress them, but use them the way God has said and not go beyond. Let's not get into a ceremonial rut in our worship, but let's still carry out, if you want to call it, the ceremonies that God has given us as guidelines, and then get our emotions controlled in the right way to where our worship is improved. And certainly we need to try to stay out of an attitude of depression, but let's not overreact and jump all the way up to cloud nine and fail to face the realities of life. Clutched by bear, running from one extreme to the other, we need to try to just take God's word and stay there in what call the middle road. That's really where Christianity is. And not allow ourselves to be hobby riders or to go in any direction on any subject. That's going to take a lot of studying, take much effort. It's going to take helping each other, encouraging one another, studying with one another. But it's very important in the local work of the church. And if you go back to God's Word tonight and just try to stay away from both the lion and the bear, you're going to find him saying, give up sin, be against that, take up the cross, be for that, and live for Christ. You're going to find him pointing out in no uncertain terms what he wants you to do to be a Christian, to be baptized as a penitent believer, all of us be involved with our emotions in the right way, not depressed, but keeping things in focus, living for God each day, the best life that anybody can live. And if you're not living that kind of life, you need to come to Jesus. The best way to stay away from the lion and the bear is to just live with Jesus in his way. You need to respond. Come as together with them and sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger.